Well, we can praise God for a lot this morning, can't we? We're all here. And we can praise God that in our church circles, we all often hear the gospel, don't we? We are often told how to be saved by repenting of our sin and trusting in the Lord, Jesus Christ, trusting in his birth, in his perfect life, in his death on the cross, and his resurrection. But what are we being saved from exactly? We are often informed that we are being saved from our sin. And this is correct, isn't it? In Christ, we are saved from sin. Ephesians 2, verse 5. But what are we saved from exactly? Well, Romans 5, verse 9 tells us we're saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God. Yes, again, that's correct. But what does this mean? What does this mean? Perhaps on occasion, a preacher might even mention that we are being saved from hell. And those of us still listening at that point in the sermon, we might hear the word hell, and as a passing thought, it may evoke certain images of lakes of fire, little red demons in pitchforks poking people in medieval torture devices. But is this the reality of hell? We rarely pause to think about it, do we? We know that hell is a place to avoid. But in doing so, do we often avoid its reality in our own meditations? Even in this modern age that we live in, having a belief, having a religion, is still at the very least acknowledged, isn't it? It's even accepted by our unbelieving friends. But is it fair to say that the truth of hell is often swept under the carpet? As a concept, it's mocked. And thus often it is shied away from during our discussions as believers and our discussions with our non-believing friends and family. So the question that I ask this morning is, as a church here in Emmanuel, as a church here in Wales, have we begun to trivialise hell? Do we belittle the truth of hell? Do we undermine its threat? Or even do we deny its very existence? Some do. To deny its very existence is to deny the very words of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who did not hide away from teaching about it. So the question that I would like to pose for you all this morning is this. Do you take the reality of hell seriously enough? Do you take it seriously enough in your personal walk with God and in your evangelism? If you are a Christian this morning, do you know what you have been saved from? Do you know what you have been saved from? And if you're sat here and you are not a Christian, do you know the reality of where you are currently heading? Why do I pose such questions? Well, without a true understanding of hell, how can you have a true understanding of your own salvation? Without knowing what you have been saved from, how can you begin to enjoy the riches that you have in Jesus? It is very, very important that we all understand what we have been saved from. Very important. So let's open Luke 16 together. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. So here in Luke 16, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the reality of hell, doesn't he? A reality that every one of us here this morning would face if it was not for the grace of God. And first of all, here we can see in verse 19, we have two characters. We have a rich man, and we have Lazarus. Now these men were opposites, weren't they? Total opposites on the social spectrum. You have a rich man here who was dressed in purple. He was dressed in purple, the clothing of the very wealthiest in society. Caesar. Caesar himself, the ruler of the Roman Empire, he dressed in purple. This rich man lived in luxury. And on the other hand, we have a total contrast, don't we? We have Lazarus, and he was poor. He was left outside of the gates. He was there hoping for some leftovers. His only comfort, it would seem, the street dogs coming to lick his sores. What a state to be in. Despite their opposite lives, we read in verse 22, they both died. Both of these men died. And here is our first lesson this morning. Death comes to all of us. Every one of us here. Unless Christ returns before our time is up. We all have to go through death. Irrespective of our social stature, irrespective of our wealth, we will all have to face it. To quote J.C. Ryle, a person's worldly condition is no test of their state in the eyes of God. Second lesson. Death came as a surprise to both men. Death came as a surprise to both of these men. Lazarus would not have been wasting his time begging for leftovers if he knew he only had moments to live, would he? It came as a surprise, as it does to everyone. Thirdly, at death, we all face judgment. At death, we all face judgment. We will either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master," or we'll hear those most terrifying of words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Bible is clear, crystal clear, that there is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chances. This is it. Based on your faith in Jesus Christ and his perfect redemptive work, you go to one of two places: heaven or hell. And that is it. That is it forever. And between the two, verse 26, between the two, there is a great chasm that nobody can cross. This is serious stuff with eternal consequences. How can anybody agree with the heresy of universalism, that God simply forgives all? How can anyone say that? They must have Luke 16, verse 19 to 31 missing from their Bibles. Likewise, how can anyone accept the heresy of annihilationism? The teaching that the unsaved just simply die like an animal. You just cease to exist. Because as we can see from our reading this morning, there is life after death either way. Either way. The rich man, although in hell, is clearly conscious of his surroundings. We see here in verse 23, he is in torment. Verse 24, he's in anguish, agony. Verse 23 again, he asks for water, doesn't he? It is not heaven or nothing. It is heaven or hell. That's your choice. Take it seriously. The rich man was conscious of his situation, and so will you be in hell if you do not come to Jesus in this time of grace. I often think of the significance of the rich man here in this narrative being unnamed. He's unnamed. He's just known as rich man. Is it because in hell you lose your identity? Is it because this rich man's status was based, as it says in verse 25, on the good things he had in this life? And now without them, in hell, he's nothing. Thus he remains unnamed. Or is it because Jesus is the good shepherd? He is the good shepherd that knows his elect by name. Lazarus in this case. Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, for you are mine. What a wonderful verse that is. So what can we find out about hell in this passage? What can we find out about hell in this passage? Well, we know it is a real place. Hell is a real place. And we know that because Jesus himself is telling us about it. And we can't believe in Christ and then ignore what he teaches us. So let me be clear to each one of you, if I haven't already, hell is a real place. It's to be feared. It exists. And we can see, as we've said already, verse 23, it's a place of torment, it's a place of agony, it's a place of fire. But I want us to notice this morning the rich man's attitude in hell. I want us to notice his attitude whilst in hell. The first thing he does, verse 24, is he calls up to Abraham, doesn't he? He calls up to Abraham and he says, have pity on me. Have mercy on me. Now it's safe to assume that the rich man was probably a Jew before his death. Like Nicodemus, he was living off of his legalism, his religion, his works. So naturally, he calls up to Abraham for help. Friends, Abraham can't save you this morning. You are not saved simply by your obedience to the old covenant law. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Only Jesus Christ can save you this morning. He said himself, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because the rich man called out to Abraham, we can argue then that just like before his death, the rich man here was relying on his status. The rich man here was relying on his achievements. He was relying on his works under the law, as the unbelieving Jews of old did, thinking that they were earning their salvation, rather than resting in the grace of God, shown so beautifully in his Son. The next thing the rich man does is ask, verse 24, for Lazarus to assist him. He asks for Lazarus to come down and assist him. What is odd is that the rich man is not asking to come out of hell, is he? He doesn't ask to come out of hell. He asks for Lazarus to come down and serve him. So we can again argue that just like before his death, the rich man was again relying on his status. He was relying on his own achievements. He was relying on his own works to earn himself a break, rather than leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, verse 27. The rich man asks Lazarus to serve him by going to his five brothers to warn them of the reality of hell. Now, do not think, as many do, that the rich man here is coming to his senses. No. This is not the same as when Paul says in Romans 9:3, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The rich man's request to help his brothers loses its credibility, doesn't it, when you hear that most touching line of Paul's. Why? Because unlike Paul, here the rich man was already eternally cut off, wasn't he? When he makes the statement in verse 27, he's already in hell. So unlike Paul, the rich man is not sacrificing anything to save his brothers. The rich man's plea is not to save his brothers for their sake, but for his own. Why? Because the torment of having them with him, suffering because of his negligence, would increase his own burdens in hell. And here is another lesson for us. If we have any unsaved loved ones, don't wait till tomorrow to tell them the gospel. Use the opportunity that God has given you now. Do not waste any time. There's a pattern here, isn't there? There's a pattern here by the questions asked by the rich man. They are all self, self, self. The rich man is in hell, but yet he still remains in denial. He remains unrepentant. Yes, he is conscious of his situation. Yes, he is conscious of his torment. And he is conscious of his agony. But the truth that we see here in the Word of God is that in hell you do not change who you are. Your denial of Christ's offer of salvation in life remains with you in hell. C.S. Lewis writes, "The doors of hell are locked from the inside." Don Carson said, "Hell is not filled with people who are deeply sorrow for their sins. It is filled with people who for all eternity will still shake their puny fists in the face of God Almighty." Without Christ as your Lord, you're going to hell. You are going to hell. Fact. And your suffering will be unimaginable for us today. But you will be battling with the very same problems you have now. But these problems will be amplified for eternity. Those acts of disobedience that you've done this week, that seems so small to you today, those desires, those lusts that you are currently slaves to, the hatred, the anger. In hell, they will be all that you have. And they'll continue to grow throughout eternity. Not only that, the guilt that you carry of your wrongdoings. That guilt that burns your insides, even today when you are reminded of how you have failed your God. The shame of your actions. The weakness. The uncontrollable torment as you wrestle with your own mind. In hell will be all you have. And it will continue to grow throughout eternity. This is hell. This is hell. Hell is not simply fire lakes and little red men with pitchforks. But it is an unimaginable intensification of your worst fears and your biggest anxieties that today you only have a little taste of. Hell is a real place. And there's only one way to escape it. There's only one way. A way so perfect. A way so beautiful that only God himself could have made it so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ has saved us from hell. Christ and Christ alone. Do you know him this morning? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Death is inevitable to all of us, rich or poor. Are you ready for it? Are you ready? If not, Christ tells you this morning through his word preached, repent of your sin. Do not repent to me. I can't save you. Repent to Jesus. Believe in faith that he left heaven to be born a babe. That he lived a life of poverty for you. That for you, he took the wrath of God that you deserve for your wrongdoings on the cross at Calvary. So that you will be pardoned on that day of judgment that you will face. Believe today that he has risen from the dead, that he has beaten death. That he is now in glory, preparing a place for you. Do not just know these things this morning. This is not an academic exercise. It's not here just to be understood. Believe in them. Make Jesus your Lord. And live in obedience to him. believe that in love God the Son came low to raise the weakest of us up, so that we could escape such a horrific and such a most real destiny. But once we're in, there is no escape. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the gospel that everyone must be told. There's people around this church that are currently going to hell. Be burdened for their fate. This morning, you have all heard what you needed to be saved. You've been saved from hell. A place that you would not wish on your enemies. In here, the Bible, we have all we need to know to escape such a fate. It's all in here. Simple faith in what these scriptures tell us. Faith in Christ. These scriptures give us a historical account of Moses and of all the prophets. And the Lord rising from dead. God has done it all for you. He did all that the rich man asked him to do for his brothers. In verse 31, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Well, God has done it, hasn't he? He's done it for you. What more evidence do you need this morning? You've been told now. The responsibility to choose is yours. Heaven or hell? Remain in denial as you leave this building, or ask Jesus into your life and be saved. Amen.